your goodness to us. We're thankful for the opportunities to be in your word, to be together, and for the Holy Spirit who illumines our minds to these truths. May your spirit continue to guide and direct. May he be the one who teaches, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so this really isn't a Christmas message, but we will cover, we'll cross a few passages. Dale likes to do this to me. He likes to set me up, and then, of course, Dave also. And so, you know, if you've done this before and you're going last and you see the guys going before you crossing verses that you have, you start thinking, well, should I just, maybe I'll skip that reference. But I wanted to talk a little bit about truth today, about truth. And before I take you to some passages that will relate to truth, I want to be reminded of a truth that we have in Scripture. And so if you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, I think all of us will enjoy that day when we receive our new body, a body that will be like Christ. but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4, I'm just going to drop in here. He says, "For we that are in this tabernacle," or we'll translate this tent, "do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up by the life." So it's, in the Greek, it's just hupo, directly by the life. In verse 5, it says, "Now he that has prepared us," King James says wrought, or just prepared us for this self-same or this very same thing, as God, who has also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So the idea of earnest, it's the down payment, it's the guarantee. You know, God could not have given us a better guarantee or a better down payment of what we've got coming. And so Paul says, in light of this, and so you see that connection to therefore in verse 6. You know, in light of this, therefore, we are always confident. The idea of confident, it carries kind of the concept of being of good courage. Knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, this is the verse I wanted to touch on. It says, "For we walk not by faith, but it's through." It's dia. We walk. We order the details of our lives through faith, not through sight. And so both of those that are translated by in your English, it's the dia preposition, which means through. And the idea of walk has the idea of how we go about ordering our lives. We walk through faith, not through sight, or the idea of not through appearance. Not through appearance, but it's through faith. Now I want you to think about faith briefly. Faith allows the believer to take God at his word. Faith allows us to correctly relate to truth. Faith, if we go back to the biblical definition of faith over in Hebrews 11:1, we can see that faith gives substance or reality to the thing hoped for that would be based on a promise from God. And so we order our lives through faith. Now, faith, ordering our lives, walking through faith is a privilege. It's a potential we have by the grace from God. You know, this is something that as Christians, we have the potential to do that no other group of people have been able to do. But we have this potential because we have the guarantee, we have the earnest being the Holy Spirit. And so that becomes important. And so last week I was in the Gospel of John. And we came across, you know, some verses in John 8. And we saw those that rejected truth. They rejected truth. And we can see from that context is that really the rejection of truth stems from rejection of God. And so let's turn back to John, the Gospel of John in chapter 8. And I'm just going to pick up a couple things in here. We looked at a larger context last week. But let's go back. And I want to drop into John 8:44. And one of the things we could say about this group of unbelieving Jews is that they couldn't handle the truth. They couldn't handle the truth. And we're going to see the explanation is because they were out from their father as the source, the devil. And so let me just pick up John 8:44. They've already rejected kind of the concept that they're enslaved, and they couldn't see that they were enslaved to the sin nature. But I'm going to drop in 8:44. The Lord says, ye, or just you all, are out from your father, the devil. You're out from as the source, your father, the devil. And the lusts, or just the strong desires of your father, you will or you wish to do. He says he, and then the king, or in the Greek, is just a demonstrative pronoun, that one. Just that one continuously was a murderer, or just in the Greek, just a manslayer. He continuously was a manslayer from a beginning. And he abode not in the truth. And the word abode, it's from our Greek word that means stand. And it's a perfect active verb. Just that one has not stood with the abiding result that he does not stand in the truth. And then he says, because there is no truth in him. There's no quality of truth in him. And as we go on, he says, when he speaks the lie, just whenever he speaks the lie. Now, I'm not going to go after the lie here, but the lie is the idea that the individual can reach his potential independent from God. It deals with independence from God. And so whenever he speaks the lie, he speaks out from his own, just out from his own things. And we see the explanation, for he is a liar. And so, for he is continuously, we'll emphasize the present tense, he is continuously, as to character and quality, a liar. He's a falsifier. And then he says, and the father of it. He's the father of it. You might say that the devil is the father of relativism. Have you heard of absolute relativism? It's kind of the concept is that there is or that truth is individual. And that's something that's permeating the world system today, that you can have your own truth, and this person can have their own truth. And so you see what it does to those that hold to there is such a thing as truth or absolute truth. All of a sudden, if you follow that path, which we seem to be on a greased slope as far as mankind goes, it's going to reach the point where truth, as absolute truth, is going to be referred to as hate speech, because they reject truth. And it ultimately goes, if we trace it back to a rejection of God, and the rejection of God in the revelation of who he is. And so we'll touch on a little more on that in just a second. But in 8:45, the Lord says, "And because I, on my part, tell you the truth, I speak the truth, you do not believe me. You do not believe me." They were rejecting the truth. Now, the one thing that they had no idea, standing right in front of them, was the actual personification of truth. Now, we'll touch on that more, but we see their response to truth. Let me just draw your attention. We looked at this last week, but back to 8:40. And he says, "Now you seek to kill me." This isn't a mild reaction to truth. "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard out from my father. This did not Abraham." They were claiming they were of Abraham's seed, and they were of Abraham's physical seed, but these unbelievers were not out from Abraham's spiritual seed, and we can see this by how they responded to truth and how they responded to the personification of truth. And so, speaking of truth, let me go ahead and fast forward into the Gospel of John, and let's go into chapter 18. Now, in chapter 18, we have this interaction between the Lord and good old Pilate, good old Pontius Pilate. And this is during the illegal trials of the Lord. And I'll just drop in to John 18:33 here. He says, let's see here. "Then Pilate entered in unto the judgment hall again, and he called Jesus and said unto him, Are you the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, Are you saying this thing of yourself, or did others tell it to you? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thy own nation and chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done?" And they wanted him to receive the death sentence. In verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not out from this world," as the source. He says, "If my kingdom were out from this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not out from here." Pilate, therefore, in verse 37, said unto him, "Are you a king then?" He claimed a kingdom. He said, "Are you a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." And kind of the implication is, you say it correctly. And to this end was I born, just on account of this, I on my part, he emphatically says, and uses a perfect, stand born, just having been born. And then he says, and for this cause came I into the world. Just literally in the Greek, on account of this, I have come. He uses a perfect again. He uses a perfect tense again verb here. I, on account of this, I have come into the world. He says, in order that I should bear witness to the truth. And the idea is that that he might testify concerning the truth, generally concerning the truth. And so he brings up truth. Now, Pilate asks an interesting question here, and it reveals something about where he stands in regards to truth or absolute truth. And I wish he would have stuck around and allowed the Lord to answer this question. I would have liked to have had that recorded. But in verse 38, Pilate says unto him, what is truth? What is truth? Kind of his premise with that question in this response is it's relative. It's relative. And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews. I mean, I wish he would have, if he's going to ask that question, but he wasn't looking for the answer. He was revealing where he stood in regards to that. What is truth? And he went again out again unto the Jews, and he says unto them, I find in him no fault at all. And we're not going to pursue that context further, but we see he was not able to recognize absolute truth. He certainly wasn't able to recognize truth personified. Now, when we're talking about truth, let's be reminded that truth is one of the divine attributes of God. It's one of his divine attributes. It's one of God's perfections that was in activity before there was any creative act. In other words, when it was just the three persons of the Godhead, truth was manifested. And so I'm going to read you Dr. Schaefer's definition of truth as an attribute. He says, each person of the Godhead fully answers to his estimation of what he is. He sees himself and others as they really are. Because of this, he is perfectly reliable in the revelation of himself. And we could also say he's perfectly reliable in his estimation of others. God is truth. He always sees things as they really are. And I've mentioned that the Lord was the personification of truth. And so we can see that if we go over to John chapter 14, and we'll drop in here. I am dropping in out of context, and let me back up to verse 5. And so as the God-man, the Lord, he was the embodiment of truth. So in John 14:5, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where you go, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I, on my part, am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me.
except through me.
You know, I wish many theologians that have gotten a little wishy-washy in their theology and talking about many ways to salvation or to the Father, or I can even think of some prominent theologians that claimed that there may even be other paths through other religions around the world, is just a complete rejection of truth. I mean, this is pretty clear when the Lord says this. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes facing the Father. And so the Greek got this little pros term that has the idea, nobody comes facing the Father except through me. And he is the personification of truth. As the God-man, he's the embodiment of truth. And let me just touch on Colossians 2:9, a verse we should all be familiar with today. And Colossians 2:9. It just reads, for in him, we're talking about Christ. And so you see that in the previous context. For, or just because in him dwells, just settles down and is at home, all of the fullness of deity bodily. So there's nothing lacking. He's not lacking any of his deity bodily. He didn't lose anything, in other words, when he attached his person to a human nature. And so let's, from here, let's go over to Philippians. And I want to pick up in Philippians chapter 2. And we'll pick up in verse 6. We'll pick up in 2:5. Let this mind, this frame of mind, be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, just continually existing in the outward form of God. He thought it not robbery, or just not a thing to be grasped, to be equal with God. But he not made himself, he emptied himself. It says he made himself of no reputation. It's just literally in the Greek, he emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? The outward manifestation of who he truly was, God. And so he emptied himself, and taking upon him the form of a slave, and came to be in the likeness of a man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even a death of a cross kind of death. Wherefore God has highly exalted him. And this is in the realm of his humanity. God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name belonging to Jesus, every knee should bow, and the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Just two, or we could, this is an ice preposition. We can understand this as a causal ice, because of the glory of God the Father. Glory carries the concept of opinion, because of the idea of the, because of the opinion of the Father. And so he emptied himself, though, of his manifestation of deity. And when we can see in doing that, let's go to 2 Corinthians 8:9. And so in 2 Corinthians 8:9, now this context is interesting here, because in this context, Paul is trying to get them motivated to participate in this grace gift that they're taking up for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And it's interesting because the idea of this originated with the Corinthians. And now Paul's coming back, and apparently they're needing a little reminder. But let me just drop in. I want you to see some of the references that tie to the fruit from the Spirit. So in 2 Corinthians 8:7, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance and in knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you also abound in this grace also, in this grace gift. And so you see that they're experiencing faith, they're experiencing love. And so these would be things that are supernaturally supplied by the Holy Spirit. Now he says in verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the diligence of others, and to prove, kind of the idea to test for approval, the sincerity or the reality, the genuineness of your love. Now in verse 9, he says, and you have the explanatory gar, he says, for you know, and it's a present tense, for you are experientially knowing. They're experientially knowing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are they experientially knowing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? In their salvation, as they're supernaturally filled by the Spirit, as they're able to direct faith, as they're able to direct love, they're experientially knowing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes, that on account of you, he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. You might be rich. And so, we can just be reminded that when we are experiencing the provisions of grace, when we are able to fulfill the new commandment, when we are able to relate to God's word, where we are taking him at his word, and faith takes the thing hoped for, and it gives it reality, and it gives it substance, and so that we can be walking through faith. You know, we are experiencing things that we could not experience without the person and work of Jesus Christ. We are experiencing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not something that we could have ever earned, and certainly it's far from what any of us deserve. And now I want to take you back to Colossians again. And so in Colossians, I want to first look at Colossians 2:6. As he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, as you have received him, how did you receive him? By faith, as Lord as the divine master, the ultimate authority. He says, so walk ye in him. Order the details of your life in him. In him. In our position in Christ, where God imputes us to be in him. Now we're going to see, and Dave touched on some of this, and so I'm just kind of hitting some of the highlights. Dave already filled in all of the gaps for me. Let's go to 2:10. He says, and you are complete. You are made fullness. You are in a state of having been filled where there's nothing lacking. He says, in him. And not which, but I would translate it who. King James says which, but he's talking about in Christ. Who is the head of all principality and power? And just he's the head of all rule and authority. It's kind of the idea there. Let's turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 14. And so here we have mention of the Word, and the Word is already been defined as it's the eternal Word. This is the Son, the second person of the Godhead. You see that in John 1:1. And the Word just became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt is the idea of he tabernacled, he tented. And so the Word became flesh and tented among us. And we beheld his glory. And then it says, as of the only begotten. Just as the one of a kind out from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. There was no lack of grace and no lack of truth. He was the embodiment of grace and truth. And he says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is... was he of whom I spake? He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now he says, now we have in verse 16, and it says, and of, or just translated because, out from his fullness, just because out from his fullness have we all received. And so this is John speaking, and he says, it's out from his fullness, though, that we have all received, and grace, says for grace, just grace instead of grace. And he explains it further in verse 17. He says, for or just because the law was given not by Moses, but through Moses. And there was an aspect of grace involved in the giving of the law through Moses. But it's not like the grace that we experience as part of the church. And he says, because the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth, the grace and the truth came just came to be through Jesus Christ. And so there's been a change. There's been a change. Now, when we pivot into this, you know, we know that God is spirit. And in John, in his gospel, we see this referenced in chapter 4 and verse 23. Well, it's in actually verse 24, but I'll read verse 23 as well. And so in John 4:23, But an hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit. He's spirit substance. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, we know that the Christian can be in one of two states. You know, as a Christian, we can either be carnal or spiritual. When we are carnal, we are deficient. We are deficient. And you can simply see that in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Let's go to 3:1. And here Paul he says, "And brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." Now let's define spiritual. Spiritual is simply pertaining to or having the characteristics of the Spirit, which ultimately can lead to emanating the things from the Spirit. That's what spiritual is. That the ikos ending really helps us with that definition. But he says, "I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." Well, let's identify carnal. Carnal, the root of that word means flesh. Flesh. It relates to the sin nature. And so the simple definition of carnal is pertaining to or having the characteristics of the flesh, which ultimately leads to emanating the things from the flesh. And so here we see that there's a problem in this church at Corinth. And there's been some divisions within the church, and you've got four different groups, and the majority of them are carnal. There are some spiritual Christians at Corinth. We know that a couple different ways, but the majority of them were pertaining to and having the characteristics of the flesh. And so Paul can speak to them as unto spiritual ones. He says, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And this word babes is, it's looking at infants. Those that are younger than 18 months. You know, Dr. Schaefer, and I believe it's Dr. Schaefer who gave it this definition, but this is... once you hear this definition, it sticks in your mind. Inarticulate babblers. This word emphasizes that particular age group. You know, the toddler who is not yet speaking, but he's babbling. He's a babbler. And so Paul had to speak unto these carnal Christians as unto babblers, because they were pertaining to the flesh and having the characteristics of the flesh. And so you see how that affected them with what spiritual food he was able to give them. He says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat." You know, there's a reason why toddlers do well with a mother who's nursing the child. Because that's something that's easy to digest. They're able to assimilate the nutrition easily from the milk because it's easy to digest. You don't go and give, you know, a toddler some ribeye steak because that's going to cause some intestinal issues because they're not able to digest that yet. And so here, this is what Paul says. He says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." They're going to have to change the state that they're in from being carnal to spiritual. And he says, "For you are yet carnal, For whereas there is among you zeal, envying is our, actually a word for zeal. And these are, by the way, these are all over in the works from the flesh, over in Galatians. I think you'll find these in Galatians 5:20. You know, 5:19 through 21 lists the works of the flesh. And he says, whereas there is among you zeal and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? As men. But we know that there's another potential for the Christian. And that is the spiritual Christian. The spiritual Christian, one who's pertaining to and having the characteristics from the Spirit. And so you can see the spiritual Christian referred to over in 1 Corinthians 2:15, but he that is spiritual discerns all things. Yet he himself is discerned of no man. And he says, for who has experientially known the mind of the Lord? The one that is knitted together with him. But we have a quality of the mind of Christ. Quality of the mind of Christ. And so for the Christian to correctly relate to truth, we need to be spiritual. And we've been given the earnest, the down payment of the Spirit. Now let's go back into the Gospel of John, and we'll just run down to some references dealing with the Spirit of truth. And so John in chapter 14. Now this is in the upper room, and the Lord is looking forward to the completion of his cross work, to ascending to the Father, and he and the Father sending the Holy Spirit. And there would be a change. And so in John chapter 14, and I'll pick up in verse 16. And so the Lord is speaking to his disciples, Judas, the traitor, the unbeliever in the group is left. And the Lord here says, I will pray. And this literally, the word that they translated pray is to ask. He's going to ask as an equal. In other words, he's claiming his deity, his equality with the Father in the statement. He says, I will ask as an equal the Father. And he shall give you another comforter, that you may, talking about the comforter, that he may abide or just be with you just into the age. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither experientially knows him. The world doesn't even know him, but it's a word for experientially knows him. Neither experientially knows him, but you experientially know him. Now, as he says this, they do have some experiential knowledge with the Holy Spirit. But it's not in the way they are going to have experiential knowledge with the Holy Spirit after the day of Pentecost. And so he explains that. He says, for he dwells with you. And the with you is that Greek preposition para, which means alongside. So he's speaking this before his cross work, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit when he says, for he dwells alongside you and shall be in you. And so that's a change. That's a change, and that's looking at that day that the Holy Spirit would come and baptize believers into Christ by Spirit baptism. He would write Christ into the hearts of believers by regeneration or the new birth. And then the Holy Spirit would also indwell the believer so that the believer could experience out from his fullness. And so let's go to John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, talking about the Holy Spirit, and here the Lord says, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. You know, the Holy Spirit allows us to have a relationship and a closeness to the truth that wasn't possible before the cross work and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Lord just says he's going to testify. He's going to witness concerning me. Now let's just over in John 16:7. Now remember, you have the personification, the embodiment of truth. And as a divine attribute of God, he always sees things the way they really are. And he's always accurate in the revelation of himself. Nevertheless, the Lord says, I tell you the truth. He says it is expedient. The idea, it's profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. In other words, this is necessary and it's to your advantage. It's profitable for you. And we see in this context, talking about when the Holy Spirit will come, what he will do with convicting and reproving. And let me drop down to verse 13. And we have a reference again to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And so he will guide you into all truth. The idea to guide or to direct. In other words, the implication of making certain that the individual is going to reach the appropriate destination, truth. He's going to guide and direct you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. There it's just, I believe it's apo, it's from himself. He's not going to speak from himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. And so we're going to come back to John. So if you want to hold your finger, we're going to be coming back to John 17. But I just want to go over back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So in 1 Corinthians 2, I'm going to read two, 12, and 13. So 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is out from God as the source, in order that we might know the things that are graciously given to us by God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us into truth. He illumines us into truth. And Now, when we come back to John 17, we're going to drop into this context of the Lord's communication with the Father. And so I want to drop in here in John 17:17. Well, let me, I'll back up to verse 16. So he's talking about his disciples, and he expands that to include other believers also in this communication. But in verse 16, he says, "They are not out from the world, even as I am not out from the world. Sanctify them, not through, but it's by thy or by truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify, just the idea to set apart them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And you have, as you have sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world." And he says, and for their sakes, and on behalf of them, he says, "I sanctify myself that they also might be in a state of being sanctified by truth, by truth." And so again, we see this potential that we have to relate to truth, absolute truth. And when he says that I sanctify myself in order that they may be sanctified, set apart by truth, it's by his work, by his cross work, that we've been graced in him, and we have this potential, that we have this potential. And and just remember, the Father's word is truth. The Lord himself was the personification of truth in his very being. And so in light of that, I'm just going to end in a context with a reminder of something that he told his disciples back in John in chapter 14. And so we can end here. It says, so this is the Lord speaking to his disciples. And he says, "Let your heart not be troubled." Just stop letting your heart be troubled. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings." I have to change that translation. I know some probably prefer me to leave it as mansions, but it's dwellings. "In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And I believe that's an indirect reference to the rapture for us. And we can move as Christians with good courage in this world, and as those that order our lives through faith and not through appearance. Because what God has supplied in this salvation, that's by grace through faith. And it's not out from works, it's not out from ourselves, it's a work from God. And we've been graced in Christ. And so let us be those that walk in him. Let's close. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for truth. We're thankful for the relationship and the closeness that we can have with truth because of the position and the relationship we have with you through the work and person of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray that we would continue to relate to these things. May we be those that appreciate who you are and be part of giving you glory. We would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.